Forward. Jeff and Dolores were sharing in our meeting before church this morning. They're baptizing 71 women in the prison service today. Think about that. That's a blow to the enemy. 71 women they're going to be baptizing this morning in service, and that's awesome. We're so happy with what God is doing to them and through them. Our lesson today, this is actually lesson 10 on the words of Jesus. You may have in your notes, and I hope you're taking notes, you may have this as lesson 11, and it actually would be, except I accidentally erased lesson 10, so I'm making this lesson 10, and then I will redo in my office lesson 11, and you won't have to listen to it again. Okay, so our lesson is on the parable of the talents today, and I must confess to you that I mentioned to my wife that, you know, everyone talks about the God of the Old Testament and how, you know, he was a little bit harsh, but I must share with you that if you really study the sayings of Jesus, that you will find out that same personality is in the Son of God, in Jesus Christ. And that is the fact that it's not that he's harsh, it's that he tells the truth. And the truth is that you're not going to eat Bluebell ice cream and cake every day and do nothing and sit back at your laurels and wake up accidentally in heaven. Heaven is not a place for people that don't want to go. So you might as well learn that right now. And even though salvation is totally been paid for, and the price for our sin has been, and you and I have been bought, it's still going to cost you everything you've got. Because we are trying to figure out how to get out of these bodies of death that we can live an overcoming life. So with that, we have found out that the red letter words of Jesus, which I'm teaching on, he didn't say much, but he said so little that we could all memorize the little over 2,000 words that he spoke in the Bible. People tell me that they're still doing go to our website and are reading through the Bible in 1 year, that what encouraged them is whenever they heard me say, do you realize you can read the Bible through in a year with just 15 minutes a day? 15 minutes a day, an average reader can read the Bible through in a year. It means you can read it twice in a year if you read 30 minutes a day, and you can do the multiplication. The parable that we're about to look at is found in Matthew chapter 25. It's only 17 verses long as the Lord speaks, and that's Matthew 25 verses 14 through 30. Now, I had mentioned to you about parallel passages in one of the earlier teachings, which is a like passage covering the like. We will find another parable that Christ speaks in Luke chapter 19, and it's very similar to this parable. It is not a contradiction of the word. When you look at the parable in Luke, it covers a slightly different matter, and the two parables, the reason they covered or have slight variations is because when you study it, you will see that they're spoken to two different sets of people at different locations concerning different situations, so it's not a contradiction in the Bible. Now, one of the things that we found out to really get the meaning of what Jesus is speaking about is we have found out that we need to find out why he spoke that parable, who he spoke it to, and where he was when he did it. And so with many of the parables that Jesus taught, this parable also Christ speaks because he has been asked a question. So even though we're not going to take up the answer to the question until Matthew 25, verse 14 through 30, we need to remember that the chapters and the verses in the Bible were not in the manuscript, that we have placed them there so we can communicate. It's like a map. If I say, well, you go to 45, if you don't have something that shows where 45 is, we can't communicate. So all the chapters and verses are breaks that tell us when you and I want to say go to a scripture, we can say go to Matthew 25, verse so-and-so. They are not necessarily breaks in new thoughts, different days, or different paragraphs in the Bible. They're just there for you and I to identify where it is we want to meet. So the question that is asked Jesus that he's going to begin to put forth a parable to answer is actually asked to him in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. And that is, he sat on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, and they said, tell us when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world. Now, if you're taking notes, you need to understand this. That's a really poor rendition. The world's not going to end. It actually says the end of the age. And so you and I understand that John the Baptist ushered in, he says, the kingdom is at hand, which means it's here. the kingdom of God's already in the earth. You and I, if we've been born again, we are part of that. But it's not in its completeness, its fullness, its wholeness. When the kingdom comes in its completeness, then the king will sit upon the throne in Jerusalem, and we will be the reigners and rulers and priests of the earth. But yet we are in the kingdom, but not totally in the kingdom. They understood a portion of that, but they are wanting to know, when is the kingdom going to be fully restored? We would say it today like, when's the second coming? So that's the way we actually view Matthew chapter 24. So if you'll remember in Matthew chapter 24, he says, there'll be, take heed that no man deceive you. There'll be signs in the heavens. There'll be earthquakes and distress of nations, and on and on and on. And then he closes out Matthew 24 with all of the signs. And then he changes direction and he goes into two parables. He says, and then shall the kingdom of God be as at 10 virgins. And then immediately following the virgins, now he is going to give us this parable that is answering the question. He has already given them the signs. Now he's going to give them a parable to the season or the when of the return of Christ. And so as we look at this, the first point of this parable is going to deal with the element of time. We'll begin reading the parable in the first 5 or 6, 7 verses. Matthew 25, verse 14 through 30, the red letter words, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants, and he delivered them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went, and he traded with the same, and he made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2 talents. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them." Now, Christ is now expressing to us, and he is expressing to the disciples then, that the master's gone away. Well, he is the master. He was deity in flesh, and he's gone away into a far place. And this is what he's telling us in the parable. But we also need to grasp that while he's gone, the thing that he puts in their mind is, but when I come again, there will be a reckoning. And I think as negative maybe as the world has tried to make that sound, that it's very logical. There is nothing free in the universe. The love of God is freely given, but we must do a lot of work that we can freely receive. And the kingdom of God requires workers. The kingdom of God requires finances. The kingdom of God requires faith. And I could go down through all these things. You're here today because you have answered the call to become a disciple. That means under the discipline of. That means a servant of the master. So what we are needing to recognize is the fact it's going to be a long time till he comes. For some of us, it'll be 50 years, 60 years, 70 years. Some of us left in our teenage years and went home to be with the Lord. And maybe he'll come this year or next year and set up his kingdom. But one thing for sure, all of us are going to stand before the Lord and have an accounting. This reckoning just simply means, in the language here, to settle the account. So we are not teaching, as we go into this parable, that we are saved by works. I don't want anyone to misunderstand that. But what I am teaching is exactly what the Bible teaches, and that is that we are saved by faith. And if I have faith, the only way I can express faith is putting it to work. As a matter of fact, the word faith in the Greek is an interesting thing because you cannot say, "I believe that is a chair," unless you are sitting in that chair. You have to be one with it, and there's so much I could say about that. So we have really, as a church, universally, lost the fact that we are called to be workers. And because we are all so busy, and this is not a rebuke, I'm trying to open our eyes to encourage us, because we are all so busy, we actually have fallen into a snare to think that just having time to come to church is a work. And I'm sure we do get credit for that at the reckoning. But when we rightly understand the plan of God and what our talent is, that I'll cover here in a moment, we will realize that our ability has been God-birthed to every single person in the earth. Some have more abilities than others, to whom much is given, much is required, but they're to be used every day, from the time we get up till the time we go to bed. Now, just because the master's gone away, he's trying to let them understand, and even though it's going to be a long time, that it doesn't mean that the workers just cease and wait on the Lord. As a matter of fact, I taught a message years ago on they that wait upon the Lord, and that's a song we sing, but actually that's not what Christ commanded. He commanded us to watch. To wait means to remain inactive, but to watch means to remain active while doing, and there's a huge difference. So the master has given in this parable each one of these three actors talents, but they are to be invested not in their own work, but in the master's work, that he can gain something from what he's given you. Now, I know this sounds terrible to say, but we are creatures of free will. It is your choice if you decide you want to go to heaven. And I think that's the hardest thing people have to come to a knowledge of. Folks, it don't take this wrong. It doesn't bother me, people that don't choose to go to heaven. I just don't need to waste my time with them. I can't choose my enemies, but I can choose my friends. And you need to understand, not everybody wants to go to heaven because not everybody has faith. Now, I can pray and I can intercede, but I'm with a group that has chosen. And if you have chosen, there's a path that must be walked and there is a life that must be lived. And this parable points to we have to use what we've been given and make a return on what God has given us. And it also points to the question, what are you going to do with what you've been given? In Romans chapter 12 and 3, departing from the parable for a moment for clarity on what I'm saying, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith or talent. So I'm wanting us to understand that the way the scripture divides our lives is every person that's ever been born into the earth was given the merizo, the measure, a same equal proportion of faith. Now, many people have done astounding things in the world. Some people have set batting records. Some people have set records at running with the pigskin down the gridiron. Some people have set speed records. And we all have been, but they have placed their faith in the things of the world. And unless that thing that they're doing is for the kingdom of God, then it will perish. They get no credit for it. So when we understand that, his kingdom's not of this world. So what we do for the world's really not important at all to God. And this is what this talent that we have been given, every measure, every one of us has been given a talent. Now, our work's very important to God and what we're doing. God's plan was to distribute different abilities to different people, with each ability or talent contributing to complete his work. And that's why we see, as God lays forth through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll read verse 18 through 24. Now, God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Now, finding your ability or finding your talent is really not hard. If you, before you knew the Lord, were a nightclub singer and you wowed people with your awesome voice, then he's probably calling you to work on cars. I doubt it. Your ability is that you have a great voice. So all you're doing is you are going from using it for the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And so many times I have found through the years and been guilty in my early Christian years of making the will of God very mysterious. If your ability in the world was to make money, awesome. The kingdom runs on money. We can't do anything like we're talking about putting in the new foyer entrance and so on and so forth. We can't do that with faith. It's going to just take money because of our faith. And so everything in the kingdom, from missionaries to whatever, takes people's different abilities. And what God has done is he has distributed throughout the land, throughout the earth, all these different abilities, just like if you would take a jigsaw puzzle and scatter it out, that when it all comes fitly framed together, that it will create the perfect will in the kingdom of God and earth. And our biggest problem is when people try to fit into what they are not called in the ability to be. Or, even worse than that, when they don't recognize that their God-given talent, or you'll hear people say they were born with that, that that's to be done to glorify and be used in the kingdom. So if you're waiting for a vocal ability to where you say, well, I should teach, or I should this, or I should that, well, if that's what you're doing in the world, then that's probably what you need to do in the kingdom. But God is not weird. He doesn't call you until he trains you. Moses had to learn how to take care of sheep for 40 years. Let me get back to this. So, and if they are all one member, then where would the body be? And I'm talking about these different abilities and talents. But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Many times we see people become disgruntled because they feel like maybe they are not as visible in the kingdom as they need to be. But the truth is, we all need to recognize, as it says, verse 22, but nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Let me say this. My wife was up here cleaning toilets and cleaning the church all day yesterday. I was mowing the 11 and a half acres. We don't think anything about that. We will never outgrow that. We're common people. And Christ washed feet. So we're not looking for you to feel sorry for us. But here's what I'm trying to say. We've asked everyone not to help us do that for a while because we are starting over. We're starting from the very fundamental foundation to where we know everything that needs to be done at this church. We've added another 75 chairs. We may add another 100 next week because our vision was to reach 1,500 people, and God has put a group of people here in this little town. You realize for me to reach that many people in this town, that there's only 4,000 members if you count dogs and everything in Huffman? And it's growing. And here we are in the fourth largest city in America, and we call it Huffman Church, and many of you drive from, you're not from Huffman. But to reach Huffman's a tough thing. But anyway, let me get on. The point I'm trying to get to is, what he's expressing is, if we don't have a liver, if we don't have a heart, if we don't have a spleen, if we don't have a lung, if we don't have an intestine, the body cannot live. And so the joy that you will find is when you find your place in the body of Christ. I did not choose to pastor, nor did I choose to preach. Now I have appointed people to help me, and I chose to do that, but I was called to do this. And whenever you find what you're called to do, it will work. When you try to do what you're not called to do, then you'll have to use men's ways to accomplish it because you're out of the will of the body. And so what I'm trying to express to you is this, is that whenever you find what God wants you to do, it will add peace and joy to your life. Now, the enemy may fight that in the beginning. And also what I'm trying to express is I get no more credit because I'm a more visible piece of the body than you get, because if your heart isn't pumping, I can't speak. If your lung and you're not breathing, I can't speak. And if you're, and so on and so forth. If you're a toe, I can't stand. So, and then if I'm not what I am supposed to be, we can't exalt him. So let's go on. So nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God had tempered the body together. Okay, I want to get back to the parable. So the point of that diversion was to share with you biblically that God has given every one of us abilities. And he's given them to us for one purpose. If everyone in this room, let me express to you this. I mentioned that our teaching on the web has brought in thousands of dollars in the last few months. And it doesn't. None of it goes in my hands. None of it goes. I get a salary. If someone gives $1 million, I'm asking for a bonus. But I've donated all my teaching money. I don't sell anything God gives me. Never have. I may someday if I get destitute. But it's free. And so I have people call me and say, man, you're giving us more stuff for free than we're having to pay for lessons on the internet. Well, And there's times people bless this church because of that. Well, here's what I'm trying to express to you. And that is the fact that when God put this local assembly and every local assembly together, when you get everyone doing what they're called to do, the house operates like God wants it to operate. God knows exactly how much the tithe of every person in this church adds up to be every month. Now, does everybody give what they've been? Or he may bless someone with a large sum of money, and then they think, well, I shouldn't give the church that because, you know, they couldn't handle it. So I'll do this with it because I won't pay the tithe on that. I'm being honest with you. Someone gets $250,000 and they don't think the church could handle $25,000. We could blow through that so quick. We've got to, they don't even tell you what all we can do with it. But the point I'm trying to get to is, so you can see how the enemy's job is to thwart the plan of you fully functioning in the body. Because if you don't fully function in the body where God has placed you, then the body is not as healthy as it could be. And this is not a gimmick to twist money out of whomever. This is just as I see it. So in Matthew 25, verse 20, "And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, you have delivered to me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, Well done," and watch what he calls him, "because you have doubled what I gave you in my kingdom." He calls him good and faithful servant. Now, Jesus, these are the words of Christ. "Thou have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." So I'm wanting you to notice that he is not a hard taskmaster. He said, "You've been faithful over a few things." How hard is it? One of our ministries is at Ham in Humble. And we have a list of 300 people that sign up and flood that place and to work it every weekend. I mean, how hard is it to give Ham an hour or two where we help the poor and where we send money every month? Now, I'm lying to you. It would be interesting if I ask in the middle of the service today, how many signed up and give an hour to community service for us to help the poor? It would astound you how many would stand up. The point I'm trying to make is, we're going to get to where when God calls ministers and he sets up churches, you can liken us to, in the parable, we are the exchangers. We are placed here for people that really can't find what they're to do with their talent. Well, we need toilets clean. We need yards mowed. We need someone to cut a hole in the building. We need framers. We need sheetrockers. We need help at Ham. We need someone to help with missions. We need someone to help with you. There's no end to what can be done. There's just a limit to the people that volunteer and recognize that their talent will only be rewarded for what they do in the kingdom. And it seems as though if we're not careful and cautious, that we can raise a society of not only children that are totally involved in an entertainment thought process, that we can raise whole congregations of people that it becomes about keeping them busy with things that keep their flesh and their family entertained, from pizza night to game night to movie night. And we need that. But if it only becomes about entertaining your flesh or making you feel good, there will be no reward for that. So someone has missed the mark that's leading you. "And he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents beside them. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things." Now, we need to keep catching that, over a few things. So this is not Christ putting a guilt trip on us. And this whole parable is about to take a radical shift. So because you've just been faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. This is the will of God. God is not a hard taskmaster. His yoke is light and easy. I mean, think of all the things you do for yourself. When we look at tithing, we think of money. Maybe it's just 10% of your time to be donated. And you can't outgive God. But it's not just your money he's after. It was the money put to work that he's after. Your talent put to work. And so, you can look up, one of the worst things that ever happened to the church in America is called retirement. Because many times when people retire, they don't recognize that that is the blessing of God, that they can be more used in the kingdom than they ever could. And they lose out at the end and they quit going to church and they quit doing anything for the Lord because he's blessed them so much. Now they can sit home on TV or sail the world. And I'd like to do a lot of some of that, but I never want to quit serving. I want to always use that ability. So if you're going to sail the world, make it a mission to where you're handing out tracts, but use that talent. So what is the joy of the Lord? He's told both of these good and faithful servants, you can enter into the joy of the Lord. Well, interesting, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, I would define what he's speaking of here is what he is experiencing himself, speaking of Jesus. In Hebrews 12 and 2, he says, "Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." In other words, he knew that what he had to go through, that the ability he had been given, to whom much has been given, much is required, He knew the price that had to be paid here for him to receive the throne he was going to receive. And the joy of the Lord, all I'm expressing is that I believe that in this parable, he is likening it to the day of reckoning when we receive our reward in that heavenly city. Now, whenever it says entering the joy of the Lord, I believe it's speaking of the one entering to heaven. I'm not trying to say there's no joy for us now. We know the scriptures. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. The other thing I want to point out about this is in James chapter 2, I want to read about the reward of the faithful. In James chapter 2, now everybody knows who James was. He is the half-brother of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. They didn't have the same father, but they had the same mother. God was Jesus' father. Joseph was James' father. So here's James, one of the family members, and I've said it before and been ridiculed. God calls families. You had to be from the tribe of Levi. You had to be from the seed of Aaron. Because families feud and fight and they still get along. What we see is in James chapter 2, verse 17, James tells us, even so faith, if it has not works, it's dead, being alone. And I have recognized through the years, 32 years that I've been stepping, 30 years stepping behind pulpits, and this is not about how great I am, and I have observed through many different congregations and many different hundreds and thousands of people that never find a purpose to plug in to the kingdom of God easily gets destroyed because they are sucked back into the things of the world. We're all going to be busy doing something. I thank God that I answered the call, and I understand what Paul said when he says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. My salvation comes just like yours through the blood of Jesus Christ. But fortunately, it's just like my brother that went into law enforcement, he probably was like me with a personality. I've got to go one way or the other. There's no down the middle. So anyway, enough said. So if faith has not works, it's dead. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And I don't know how we've missed this so greatly, especially in charismatic or spirit-filled movements, that we can spiritualize everything to the place to where we don't ever enter into working for the Lord, but we just, and I'm not demeaning this because I'm going to be teaching on it here in a little bit, but we can actually think that our prayer life or our study life somehow resolves all the issues of us putting faith to work. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You ever notice when you do anything for the Lord how it perks you up? It just makes you feel better. If it's It can be something that you consider mundane. If you show up for a church work day, if you go knock on a door, if you give someone a piece of bread in the name of Jesus, you'll just feel better. So our reward in the world to come depends on our works while we watch and we wait for the Master's return. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, and if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here, in fear. And I look back, and I bet a lot of you are like this. And as I come to deeper revelations in the Word, many times I look back and it's almost discouraging and depressing because I feel like, man, with this new revelation, how many years I've wasted. And that is not the purpose of God revealing things to us. It's not how you start. It's how you finish. Moses didn't start till he was 80. And I can go on down the line. So God's encouraging us. And really, especially with, this is my opinion, I believe that we will see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ if I live to be the age that God's promised us in the Bible. And I also believe that me being from the generation of baby boomers and the most of the wealth that is given to people that have leisure time, is going to be to all of us that are retiring as I speak. And this could be the greatest influential army that God has ever raised up in the earth because we have more wisdom, we have more power, we have less distractions. We've already been through the world. We've had our cars, our greatness, our careers. We now should have more time to be diligent about the things of God than we've ever had. And so what we are trying to do with our vision in this local assembly is begin to get a vision for people that have graduated from kids and their gray hairs come in, and because we are people that can really be used of God more so than any generation before us, because we have amassed, it may be a lot of wealth, but we're not having to worry every day about how do I make a house note or how do I make a car. When you are in the world and you have three children, unless you are absolutely unique and in a top half percent of the world's income, my father, my earthly father, said, "Son, you're in the hurricane years. You're so busy trying to rub two nickels together to raise your family that just to do anything extra is huge." Let me get out of that. So back to our parable. So in Matthew, so we see here where judges every man according to his works. So pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Honest to goodness, how many people, and I'm not angry or shooting or have anyone in mind, so don't anyone think that this is bitterness, how many people will stand in that day of the reckoning that attended church twice a month, gave God a dollar or two, went to the casino more than they went to church, always didn't think anything about dropping $300 or $400 at the table, but thought the church might be after their money, never contributed to anything going on, and claim Christianity, and if they would study the words of Jesus, some of the harshest words I've ever received, because he plays no games. I'm either a faithful, good servant, or I am a wicked, slothful servant. He said, "He that's not with me is against me." Now, in Matthew 25, "Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that you are a hard man." Jesus is telling this parable. "Reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went, and I hid my talent in the earth. And lo, here's your talent back. And the Lord answered and said unto him, You wicked and slothful servant." You knew? Listen to what he said. He said, "You knew that I reap where I sow not, and I gather where I have not strawed, and you ought therefore to have put my money to the exchanger, and then at my coming I would have at least received interest or usury." Notice how the servant that buried his talent sees the master. Now, this is what I want to point out. The first thing we need to realize is just because you know someone that's not a believer or not a Christian yet, does not mean they were not given a talent by God or an ability by God. Can I tell you something? I don't know how many people God may have called to Huffman to start this church in this little storefront we started it in, but I was the first one that had availability. I may not have near the ability of others that have been called. You may not have the ability of Sylvester Stallone to do the things he's accomplished in life. But the truth of the matter is, it doesn't really matter your ability when it comes to the day of reckoning. What matters is what you applied that ability to. You can accomplish all the things in the world, but his kingdom's not of this world. And that's what we're trying to recognize, and that's where our faith comes in that makes us recognize there's work that's got to be done. The kingdom's going to be set up. I am either going to be a part of that. In Hebrews, so we see and we remember that all have received at birth the measure of faith or the talent. But this one that received the one talent, he sees the master is a hard man, and one who, but he doesn't see him as you see him through faith, with someone that's extending and providing eternal opportunities. In Hebrews 4:2, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." It's incredible how faith works. Faith is like, to use another parable, the seed is good. The sower is the word, Christ. But it all has to do with the ground it falls in. There is no difference in the measure of faith I received than the measure of faith that Oral Roberts received, or the measure of faith that Timothy McVeigh that bombed the Oklahoma City received. The difference is the ground, what I choose to allow to cultivate in my life and what I choose to work at. And so he saw Christ as a hard master, and therefore he just decided, or else maybe he just saw it without faith, because what the words of the master spoke had no effect on him, so he left Christ buried, so to speak. In other words, he didn't have any faith. In other words, he put his talent in the ground, or let me try it like this, in the world. And whenever you put your talent in the world, it's because you lack faith. There's no way you're going to take your abilities and not give them to God and think somehow that he's going to reward you. years ago, a very simplistic message I heard. Can't say it any better. And at the time, I don't know if there was still a Montgomery Ward or not, but this man had worked for either Montgomery Ward or Sears as evangelist. He said, you know, when I get my check on Friday and I've worked all week for Sears, I don't drive to Montgomery Ward and say, I need a check. Who you work for, that's who's going to pay you. And that's just the truth of life. So the seed, or what the sower is given us, it's powerful. It produces up to 100-fold. Yet the spiritually blind, they're blinded by the things of this world. So they can't see this. Matthew 13:22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word. But the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So something even more important in this parable than how the servant viewed his talent is spoken of. And to me, this is probably the harshest and the scariest part that I learned from this parable. And that is what Christ says. Let's go back to the parable. What's scary is how the master sees the servant. It really doesn't bother me so much how the servant saw the master. But Christ is speaking to us today as we read this parable. His Lord answered and said unto him, you wicked and slothful servant. Your life was all about you, wasn't it? All about what you wanted. All about what kind of house you lived in. All about what kind of car you drove. Millions are starving. Billions are without a home. Billions are without cars. But here you are in your 5% of the world and living in Disneyland. And you've been so seduced by the god of this world, you've never taken time to get into the seed of my word and recognize there's more work to be done than anyone can possibly do. And if every one of you right now join hands and do all you can do, it'll be all we can do to just even begin completing the work of God. So the master saw the servant as wicked and slothful. Now this is not my word. This is the words of Christ. I remember before my pastor went on to be with the Lord, Franklin Jones, that I was speaking to him and he said, Brother Kearse, he says, I don't feel like I've done anything for the Lord. Now, I remember he was probably around 56, 57 at that time, a little younger than I am. And I remember thinking, my goodness, if a man of your stature feels like you've not done anything, then I've really done nothing. He didn't say he hadn't done anything. He said he didn't feel like he had done anything. And I'm saying that to whomever is listening to me this morning with your heart, that this message is not to condemn, because none of us are ever going to feel like we've done enough. Even Peter that was crucified upside down. If you ever have the feeling that you've done all you can do, you may be in trouble, okay? Okay, so the master saw the servant as wicked and slothful. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 24, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Now the word slothful just means a do nothing. I'll get into that in a moment. So he's telling you, hidden, this is a sod of this parable. The peshat meaning is, the surface meaning is, if you don't work, then you're going to be under orders. You won't prosper, so to speak. But in a deeper level, he's letting us understand in the world to come that if you don't work for him now, then you'll be held under tribute. You will be a prisoner, so to speak. So work now or you've got a bad future. In Hebrews 6 and 12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. God absolutely is not into inactivity. God is into motion. God is into energy. Everything in this room has a frequency and an energy. My words I'm speaking are energy right now. And our actions, to remain inactive, is what God is not expressing that He desires any of us to do in His kingdom, because He calls that wicked and slothful. So through faith and patience they inherit the promises. When you look at the children that He considers in Hebrews 11, the people of faith, they are all these that have worked. Abraham that left his country, Noah that built an ark, and I can go on and on. So slothfulness means indolent, which means lazy, idle, inactive, do nothing. So using one's ability for the world only doesn't lead to reward but great loss, but also it can be seen as wickedness and slothfulness. I mean, think about it. God created you. He gave you a house to live in. He breathed upon you the Spirit, gave you the promise of eternal life. You just, life's but a vapor here for a short while. But the God of this world says, I can deceive them. I can show you they don't want to serve you. And so God turns around. He gives us free moral choice. And we are the proverbial dog that returns to the vomit, pig that returns to the mire. Because why? We are creatures that are not spiritually led. This is why we must remain connected to and be born again. If we don't have the Spirit of God, then we are controlled by the, what's the three greatest sins that happen? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. Every one of us in this room are the same. We are all seduced in the same way. And I'll get into that later. So using vulnerability for the world will only not lead to reward, but it leads to great loss if that's the only thing you're using it for. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us it's the power of God to be saved. Now let's get back to our parable. Matthew chapter 25, verse number 28. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he has. Now, a question that comes to my mind when I read this is several questions. But the first one is obviously the one that already has is going to gain more. That is so. That's a deeper meaning that what I am doing in a limited way now in the earth, because I am limited by the government of man, I am limited by the lack of faith in the people, I am limited because of all the seduction of the things that Satan has put in the god of this world to entertain, and people that have made things of utmost importance. Sporting events have become idolatrous. American Idol singers have become idolatrous. Movies, entertainment, and I enjoy examining and samples of all of those. I'm not against those things. But if we have come to the place to where we have more time to do that, and it has seduced us into applying none of our talent for the things of God, then how do you take something? I'll just leave that open-ended then. So the question I want to ask now is, how can he take something from someone who has nothing? He says in verse 29, but from him that has not shall be taken away even that which he has. So that's a fair question. How do I take something from this wicked, slothful servant when he has nothing? Well, you've got to remember, because he did have something. Because the talent or the gifting or faith, it never belonged to you in the first place when you were born. It was God-given. And if you used your ability and your talent and never applied the faith and the thing that God gave you when he created you to work in the kingdom, then it is his to take back, but yet you have nothing. Let the dead bury the dead. Now, I could say a lot about that scripture. So I hope I'm making sense with this. So does God expect an increase on the principal? Well, the principal being the talent or faith, yes, he does. And this is why without faith, it's impossible to please God. You cannot, without faith, which is works, okay? Without faith and works, you can't please God, because you are not investing what he placed within you when he set you in the earth to perform. In Judaism, because they have not accepted the atoning work of Messiah, they are still looking for the Messiah, but works is what it's all about, because they recognize a fundamental fact of the truth of the Word of God, and that is that we are here to make the world a better place to live. We are either shining the light and working on our neighbors, working on our family, working on this, that, or the other, and moving it towards righteousness. I'll close with this. So the reward of the faithful is to receive even more talents in the world to come. And the penalty to the wicked and the slothful, well, it's frightening, because Christ closes this parable in Matthew 25, verse 30 with this. He says, take the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So as we look at this parable and we look at most of what Christ speaks, he is a watchman. He is blowing a trumpet. He is sounding an alarm. This is why the first thing that he gave them for the signs in Matthew 24, and I want you to catch this, is the first thing that he told them about this generation we live in is he says, Take heed that no man deceive you. And the only way you can be deceived is if you don't know the words of Christ. If you don't know what the Bible says. Because then the blind lead the blind. And people that are feeling led, or even worse, become Holy Ghost filled and start following their spiritual experiences, if they're not governed by the Word of God, shipwreck on the shore of silliness or slothfulness. Because it is the Spirit and the Word, and the Spirit's been given to lead and guide us in all truth. Now that truth that He leads us and guides us in is revelation of His Word. And then that Spirit illuminates to us the power to overcome. Let me go on. So He says, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I know I sound so negative in light of so many. How often do you even hear hell mentioned if you watch religious television? How often do you ever hear of Jesus ever speaking the words? Because we never finish His statements. We only speak about, I say unto you, love one another. But you need to finish every statement Christ speaks. He warns us of what is coming. I've never been to a funeral yet where it was said, that man's in hell right now. He's in total torment. How y'all doing out there? I've never been to a funeral yet. You know, and so we raise up children to believe everybody's going to heaven. I don't know any Americans that aren't going to heaven. The Muslims are going to heaven. The atheists are going to heaven. The Christians are going to heaven. The Mormons are going to heaven. The Catholics are going to heaven. The Presbyterians, the Pentecostals, the unbeliever. So why do anything? Let's just enjoy life because we're all going to heaven. All right. So we will be accountable if you believe the Word of God for the abilities that we've been given in life. Now, the frightening thing to me about the words of Jesus are that we do not know them. And you've allowed someone to tell you what you're basing your salvation on. Well, golly, I go to church. I'm a good guy. I keep my yard mowed. I keep my car clean. I hold a job. And you know what? Every bit of that is awesome. Do it for the kingdom. Work unto the Lord. But understand, it's not about you. It's about His kingdom. You're a servant. You're a slave to Christ. And as you recognize that you need to change, you have to change your words to change your thoughts. And what changes our thoughts is the Word of God. It puts things in our mind that keep us from doing stupid things. Amen. In Matthew 22, verse 12 through 13, and He said unto them, friend, how came thou in hither? Here's Christ speaking. And you don't have on a wedding garment. Well, they told me when I was buried I was going to heaven. And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, this is the words of Christ, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I could bore you, and that's what it would do, because we are have been facilitated in our thinking to where everything has to be positive in this final age before the return of Christ. We have been seduced by the power of, that's negative. And therefore, we only look at things that are taught to be success. Working in the world does not make you a success if a portion of that is not done for the kingdom. But the point I'm wanting to get to is, therefore, the reason we don't hear all the words of Jesus taught is because you can't handle it. And we're trying to pay church, but thank God we paid this church off last year. God's good. But when churches have got multi-million-dollar budgets, and we've got this, and we've got that, and you've got to deal with people that aren't eating on their own, they're still on milk, and they're 50, and they get offended easily, it's hard. I mean, that's why Jesus looked at the disciples and says, will you leave me also? Well, he didn't say that to him because he speaks easy words. So I'm just out of love for you trying to give a warning that you need to read all the words of Christ and not get somebody's book about the Bible that only has the pretty little phrases that you pray every day. 365 prayers, and I promise you none of them give you a complete picture. Let's look at another word of Jesus, and I'm not trying to make him a hard taskmaster. I'm trying to share with you that love speaks truth. What would make him a cruel taskmaster is to not have warned us properly. Matthew 6, 9 and 20, 19 through 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasure on the earth, where moth and rust is corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust do corrupt, where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I'll close with this. If we don't know what to do with our talent, then he said you should have at least given it to the exchanger. My closing thoughts on this parable are quite simple. We've all been given at least one talent. If you don't know what your talent is, then come to the exchangers. We'll put you to work. We'll say, we need help with this, we need help with that, whatever, if you don't really know what your talent is. And there is a great reward for those who allow God to use their talent. Now remember, he said you've been faithful over a few things, so don't anybody leave here. And I expressed to you about my pastor, who I only had three, and I always had the utmost respect for their calling and their office. And what I want to say is, you will never, Moses on the backside of the desert, even whenever he had all those millions of people following him, he didn't feel like he was doing anything. So don't leave here and feel like, well, I need to quit my job tomorrow and do, I mean, if God's calling you to do that, he'll train you first. But it's in the small things. It's just start with looking at your life and be faithful in the ability that you have in the small. Just be nice. Tell the truth. Be honest. Be righteous. Invite someone to church. Hand someone a tape. Invite someone to the website. You would be amazed how much you could do and get credit for every day in just 15 minutes a day. And if all of us in this room would just plant a seed for 5 or 10 minutes every day of something we could do, the kingdom would just keep expanding. The enemy has us hoodwinked, doesn't he? Because we think if we aren't doing something great or visually seen by the masses, that it has no value. So God's not an evil taskmaster. And there is a great reward for us who do serve him in the small things. There's a great sorrow for those who never serve the master with what they've been given. God's not an evil taskmaster. His yoke is light and easy. And the talents that were given, that were used by the faithful servant, all paid the master the same dividend. When you look at what God was saying in this parable, if I give you five and you give me back five more, I've just received a 100% increase. If I give you two talents and you give me back two talents more, I didn't get any more from the first guy than you. You gave me back a hundredfold return. If I've just given you one talent, and this is what he's trying to allow us, I believe, to see in this parable as well, many things I didn't even cover, but if I've just given you one talent and you just give me one talent back, you've still given me a hundredfold increase. In other words, as my pastor says, I don't feel like I've done anything, because we may have one widow woman in the congregation that just shows up at the old folks' home one night a week and teaches for 30 minutes, and that was her ability and that was her talent, and she's giving back that one return on the one thing she could do at her age and her illumination, and she is receiving the same reward as the guy that's been given five talents and he's preaching on five continents via satellite and opening old folks' house, doing all these things. God says, it's all giving me back the same return. I'm not looking at how much you're doing. I'm looking to see if you can give me back the return on what you've been given. And so we don't have to compete in Christianity. Luke chapter 12, verse 48. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes, he shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. That's scary. If you're somebody that has a lot of abilities and you're a mover and you're a shaker. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Matthew chapter 25, verse 23. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord.